Good evening, everyone. We're glad to see you at the evening gospel service. We thank you for your presence. We're going to commence with the hymn 595. Mrs. Anne Ross Cousins, a very famous hymn that's based upon the dying words of the great covenanter Samuel Rutherford. The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks, the summer morn I've sighed for, the fair sweet morn awakes. So hymn 595, we'll stand and we'll sing all of the verses together, please.
Heaven against storm and wind and
We're going to bow together in prayer while still our hearts. We mentioned in the message this morning, when we're thinking of Stephen and what he saw as he was dying, heaven opened. He got a glimpse of heaven, Emmanuel's land. And that's what Samuel Rutherford saw, that drew those words from his lips, his dying words, the words upon which that hymn is based. Just think of the words there at the end of verse 4, I stand upon his merit. I know no safer stand, not e'en where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. We rejoice tonight in the merit of Christ. It's in that merit alone that we can be saved. And it's in his merit alone that we can approach the Lord now as we gather around the throne of grace. Father, we pray, bless the meeting tonight. Bless it powerfully. Bless it with your presence from the very beginning. We thank you, Father, even in our opening hymn, you've caused us to lift our eyes from ourselves and from this world, caused us to think of heaven and of things eternal. We rejoice tonight in the one who is Emmanuel, our Lord Jesus, God with us. We pray that he'll be in the midst. We pray we'll know the reality of that name. But we thank you for Emmanuel's land. Remember that our Savior has ascended up to heaven. And Lord, our prayer is that all in the meeting tonight, all that hear this message, all that's in our families, would have that great prospect that they're going to be with the Lord for all eternity. Lord, as we ask thee to bless the meeting, we want to pray that you'll bless it with your speaking voice. Speak to us from your word. We pray, Father, that our hearts might be ready, our ears might be open, even to hear those things that you would say to us. We pray for a warning word from the Scriptures tonight in this careless day in which we're found. And Lord, we ask thee to bless our meeting tonight with salvation. We pray that you'll give us a fruitful time. We pray as a congregation we'll have a fruitful year that will bear much fruit in your service. We ask thee, Father, this work will continue to advance and to go forward. We pray that you'll save us from being barren and unfruitful. We're conscious, Father, of the barren days in which we're found. We think of the desolation there is spiritually. But Lord, we ask thee to come. We know that you're the God of the impossible, that nothing is too hard for thee. And even, Father, in the dark days, the barren, wicked days were found, we pray that you'll come in power and bless the work of the gospel, bless the witness, Father, of this church here in Armagh. We want to pray you'll draw in people. We know it's only by the power of your Spirit that men and women in darkness, men and women in sin, will have a concern and a desire to come to the house of God. Remember, Father, what you did those many years ago. You brought the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South. She came from the uttermost end of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And Lord, we want to pray that you'll bring men and women, give them that desire. We pray that you'll raise up in their hearts and minds questions and concerns that they know that they'll only have answers for or find answers for as they listen to the preaching of the gospel and the preaching of your word. So we're praying, Father, draw in the men and women. We pray that you'll draw in men and women from near at hand, from this city, from this community, from this county. Lord, we ask for a work of God to be done. We pray that you'll save us from unbelief. We're conscious, Father, in the days in which we're found, when there seems to be so little progress in the work of God, how full of unbelief we can be. But Lord, we ask thee to increase our faith in the promises of your word. Increase our faith, we pray, in the power of God, the power of God, the display, that mighty power, the power of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. O God, we ask that this this year will be a year of mighty salvation blessing, even in the congregation here. We pray, Father, you'll break the grip of Romanism upon this city of ours. Break the grip of popery and of ecumenism, we ask of thee. We pray, Father, that you'll send to us even another reformation, like what you sent away back in the 16th century. And Lord, how you brought men like Luther and Knox out of the darkness of Rome, and you made them mighty instruments in your hand. And Lord, we ask thee to do the same even in these days in which we're found. We just want to praise that we're able to be here tonight. We thank you for the gospel meeting of the church. Lord, we ask thee to prosper these meetings, to own these meetings. We pray, Father, there'll be meetings that will know the hand of God and power upon them. The gospel will be preached in power. We pray that Christ will be in the midst. And Lord, we pray that it might be as it was in the New Testament, that it might be noised abroad, that it might be told widely throughout this city that Christ is in this house, that he's at work, that he's blessing homes, that he's changing lives. And Lord, we pray that that might be the means of even bringing others into this house to hear words whereby they might be saved. Lord, save us, we ask, from losing heart. You've given to us a great task. You've given to us a great work. So we pray, Father, save us from discouragement. And we want to pray that our hearts will rejoice tonight. Our hearts will be encouraged. And even through this week, that you'll encourage us in the work of God here, in every department of it, that we'll see the hand of God in power and in blessing and work on our behalf. So answer these our cries now, Father, and be with us through the meeting, and especially may the preaching tonight know the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read a few verses from the Old Testament scriptures. We're turning together to the 29th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. The fifth book of the Bible. The final book of Moses, the final book of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Scriptures. Remember that the book of Deuteronomy in the main is Moses' final address to the children of Israel before the Lord took him home, before the Lord called him from this scene of time. I'm sorry, it's actually the 32nd chapter that we want to read from. I'm thinking of the words of my text with the number 29. So you'll see that as we read down the chapter. So it's Deuteronomy 32, the 21st verse. We'll read a section here together just in the middle of this long chapter. Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation, for a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust, the sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of grey hairs. I said, I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel. Sadly, those words, to a large extent, describe our own nation in the day in which we live, especially the counsel of God. They are a nation void of counsel. Neither is there any understanding in them. And in the 29th verse, the words of our text in the Gospel tonight, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them, and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock, you'll notice the end of the 30th verse, the word rock in the capitals, referring to the Lord, and then here it's in the small letter, their rock, is not as our rock, again in the capital. Even our enemies themselves being judges, for their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? Just to highlight this next verse, the 35th, Jonathan Edwards preached a very famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It was the means of revival in his church in New England. And this is the text, Deuteronomy 32:35, that he based that sermon upon. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them, make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. We'll just close there this evening, the end of the 36th verse, and we're sure the Lord will add his blessing tonight to the public reading of his word. We're glad to see you at the evening meeting. Thank you sincerely for your presence with us. We're glad to see all that have been able to come and attend and support the gospel service this Sabbath evening. We're thankful for the young people in the meeting as well. We're glad to see the children and the young people that are present. We appreciate your presence in the service tonight as well. We're especially glad to see our brother Ken McMurray in the gathering this evening. We assure our brother that he's been missed from the services in recent weeks and months. We've been praying much for him. We're glad that he's well enough to be out with us again in the house of God. And we pray the Lord will continue his good hand upon our brother in coming days. We want to welcome as well all that are watching the service online, on the live stream. We appreciate that as well. We're very thankful to all that have been able to listen to the services even over recent weeks and months. And we pray that even in that means that these meetings will be a blessing to you. Remember the meetings during the incoming week, Tuesday, 6:45, the bright hours in the church here down in Killaloe. The midweek service on Wednesday night at 8 for prayer and Bible study. I hope to speak myself. We're going to bring a presentation on Wednesday evening of the life of Samuel Zwemer. Was known as the Apostle of Islam, a missionary mightily used in bringing the gospel to the Islamic people and the founding of the Arabian mission. So we're going to emphasize that and bring a little presentation on it. Remember, the midweek service, come and join with us. Keep in mind the broadcasts, Radio Star Country, at 3 o'clock on Wednesday afternoons. Pray for the Lord's blessing upon them. Friday night, the Youth Fellowship, meeting here in the church hall. One of the youth leaders, our brother Matthew Muldrew, will be speaking at the service on Friday night. Next Lord's Day, the 13th of March, all the services at the regular times, the Bible classes in Sunday school, 10:40, 11:30 the morning meeting, 6:30 the gospel service, the half hour of prayer before the gospel service, please remember that, and I'll be the preacher myself at both of those meetings. The next meeting of the church committee is Monday the 14th of March, that's tomorrow night week, just to highlight that and to remind the committee members of it. And to highlight as well, we're going to have two extra nights of prayer towards the end of this month. That's Monday the 21st, Tuesday the 22nd of March from 8 to 9 each evening. Just a couple of extra nights, Monday, Tuesday, and then we'll have the regular midweek service on the Wednesday night. So I encourage you to keep those nights free. Please mark, note those dates, and plan to come along and give your support to those special seasons of prayer. Remember, the mission board is making an appeal for the needs of the Lord's people in the Ukraine, especially at this time. They hope to help the churches there and also help some of the countries and the churches neighbouring to the Ukraine that are providing for and helping the refugees. They're going to channel the funds through the Faith in Action ministry led by our brother Donald Fleming, the Slavic Gospel Association as well, that is led in the province here by the Reverend Derek Maxwell. We've had both of those brethren along to the church here to report on the work in which they're engaged. And some will go to congregations in Romania that we're connected with. The Reverend Park, as you know, was out in Romania last week, over last weekend. So some of those churches are taking in some of the refugees, and we want to be able to help them as well. You can send your gift to the Mission Board office. You can donate on the Mission Board website. If you'd like to give through the church here, you can do that as well. Just put it in an envelope and mark it for the Ukraine appeal, and it can be sent down to the Mission Board office. The word from our brother Alistair, the treasurer, just this morning was that £18,000 has already been given to that appeal. So that's tremendous in such a short period of time. We have put the advert that the Mission Board produced for the appeal up on the church's Facebook page. You'll be able to see all of the details there. Remember, the Bethany congregation is having a youth rally this evening at 8:45. Our brother Donald Fleming from the Faith in Action ministry, our brother, will be speaking at that service tonight to the young people, giving them just an update, an up-to-date report on all that is taking place there. David Warwick from the Ballymena Church will be singing, and there will be some refreshments for the young people afterwards. The Tully Vallon Church is having a week of ministry meetings this incoming week, every night at 8, with the Reverend Timothy Nelson, the minister of the Tyndale Church in Belfast, also the principal of the Whitfield College of the Bible. The Reverend Nelson's going to be preaching each night on the theme, Wanted New Testament Churches. So we do encourage, if you're able, make your way up to Tully Vallon and encourage them with your presence. Remember, the Consider Christ campaign of the Consider Christ outreach is recommencing at the end of this month. The first outreach is planned for Saturday, the 26th. They're going to concentrate this year in County Cavan. A number from the church here have been involved in that in the past, and we want to encourage as many as possible to give their support when you're able. You're to contact the Reverend Jonathan Crane from the Convoy Church if you want to be a part of that team that's going down to Cavan on the 26th, and do please pray for the Lord's blessing just to be upon that outreach as it recommences again. Remember that the latest Vision magazine, that's the The edition for March of 2022 just came this past week. It's available at the doors of the church today. And there is some back issues as well, so if you haven't received any of the previous copies, feel free to take them with you also. Just to highlight again from the presbytery meeting on Friday night, that they are planning to have two meetings at the Easter Convention this year. That will be the Friday night and the Monday night, so the Friday being the evening of Good Friday, and then Easter Monday, just an evening service. There will be more details made available as the time gets a little nearer, but the presbytery was keen that that would be announced. The congregations would be aware that they are planning to hold two services over Easter weekend in Martyrs this year. So again, pray for the Lord's blessing to be upon that. Keep in mind the Fosters. We highlighted that just to remind you that they now feel the Lord has led them home from the work in Uganda. So we do want to thank them sincerely for all the work that they have been engaged in out there on the mission station over these last number of years. It has been very much appreciated, helped to forward the cause of the gospel there, but pray that they will know the Lord's guidance and direction just for the days ahead. Keep in mind the electrical team, the work that they're involved in there for the next couple of weeks, starting that work tomorrow, finalising the installation of the mains electric. And the Reverend Ray Kerskadon from Corrigarry, he's ministering in the church there over these next few weeks. We're going to sing another hymn together before we come to the scriptures. It is William Gadsby's great hymn, Immortal Honours Rest, on Jesus' head, my God, my portion, and my living bread. In him I live, upon him cast my care. He saves from death, destruction, and despair. The hymn 17, again, we'll stand to sing all of the verses, please.
My portion and my living bread.
Let's just take a moment to seek the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. We can say that to us who believe he is precious. We think of the words we've just sung, immortal honours rest on Jesus' head. We want to pray, Father, in our service tonight, in all our services, in all our work for thee, that the Lord Jesus will have the preeminence in all that we seek to do. We pray, Father, that it'll ever be our desire to lift him up, to magnify the Saviour, and present him alone to men and women. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration. The Scriptures tell us that none was seen save Jesus only. Lord, we pray that that might ever be our message, that that will ever be our theme. And we pray, Father, that that might be our portion, even in the service tonight, that none might be seen save Jesus only. Hear our cries. Come down upon us. Thank you that we've known already a sense of the Lord with us. We thank you for your presence felt in the gathering. We ask, Father, it might please thee even to cause that to increase. We pray upon the preaching now. There will be the double portion of your blessing and the double portion of your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy 32, the words of the 29th verse, is our text tonight. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. The theme of the gospel message tonight is the wisest thing in life. If you think of the words of our text, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this. Back in the 19th century, there was an author by the name of Drelincourt. Mr. Drelincourt wrote a book about death. The book didn't sell. It certainly wasn't on the bestseller list. Very few were interested in it. And what that emphasizes and illustrates for us is this important fact, men and women. Death is not a popular subject. Death is not one of those things that could be described as people's most favourite of subjects. There are few people in this world that want to talk about death, and there are fewer people that want to give it any serious or earnest consideration. Most people don't want to consider death at all. Most people don't want to hear a message, hear a sermon about death. On such a beautiful Sabbath day as we have experienced, you might say, preach on anything else, but not on the solemn subject of death. It's not something that you want to consider. And yet, let me emphasize, men and women, that you ought to. You ought to consider death. And it's a very wise thing for any person. It's a very scriptural thing to do. If I can emphasize again the words of the text, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. So notice that the Scriptures stress the wisdom of thinking about death. The Bible exhorts you to ponder and to consider your latter end. And we describe that to you tonight as the wisest thing in life. You're not just to consider the start of your life or the best years of your life. You're not just to consider the successes and the triumphs, the highlights, the turning points of your life, the greatest days, the greatest events. What you're exhorted to do here by the Scriptures is to consider the end of your life, to consider death itself, your latter end, as it's described in the words of this verse. Men might say to you, consider the pleasures of life, consider the money to be made in life, consider the plans that you might have for your future life. But God says if you're wise, what you will do is you will think about the end of your life. And not just the end of the life of your friend, We're always very good at thinking about everybody else and their circumstances. You'll be wise not just to think about the life of your friend or your neighbor or your relative. You'll be wise to think about the end of your own life. And that's what we want to urge you to do in the gospel service tonight. The reality, men and women, is, we could sum it up like this: there's no subject so important which is given so little thought and so little consideration than death itself. So we want to do that this evening. Want you to think about your death. Want you to consider your latter end. And especially want to stress the certainty of death, the certainty of our latter end. The surest thing about life is this: that it's going to end. One day your life will draw to a close. There's many things we don't know when we think about that. We don't know how our lives will end. You don't know whether it'll be by an accident, by some disease or illness, whether it'll be by old age, maybe a violent act, maybe by an act of nature, what is sometimes described as a freak of nature. So you don't know how your life will end. You don't know where your life will end, whether you'll be at home or maybe abroad. You maybe noticed in the news this week, the sporting world has been shocked by the sudden death of the Australian cricketer Shane Warne. He was at his villa in Thailand at the time of his death, at a very young age, 52, 53 years of age. So you don't know whether you'll be at home, whether you'll be abroad, whether you'll be in church, in town, whether you'll be at work or maybe in hospital. You don't know where your life will end. You don't know what age you'll be when your life will end, whether a child, a teenager, a youth, middle age, or old age. Yesterday, the 5th of March, would have been my younger brother's birthday. If he had lived to yesterday, he would have been 51, just 51. But he passed away over 33 years ago, at just 17 years of age, just a teenager, just a youth. So you don't know what age you'll be when your life will draw to a close. There's much about life we don't know, men and women. But what we do know, what we are sure of, is this: it will end. The scriptures tell us, thou shalt surely die. There's nothing surer than the fact that death will come. This is not myth. It's not fiction. It's not something that's made up. It's a fact. This is something, men and women, that is a reality. And we want to encourage you to face up to that this evening. This is life's greatest certainty, the fact that you're going to die. It may seem somewhat eerie to us, but the Egyptians in ancient time had a strange guest at their feasts, a guest who never ate, a guest who never drank, never spoke, never moved. He sat veiled at the table, and that guest was a skeleton at the head of the table. Why was the skeleton there? Well, it was to remind them, even in their feasting, of the certainty of death. There's a little wisdom, although it's a little strange, but there's certainly a little wisdom in what they did. We do not follow that example, that tradition, but let me stress to you tonight, men and women, there are many things all around us, familiar things, things that are all around us every day that remind us of the certainty of life's end. You think of the scriptures themselves. There's some very clear, powerful warnings about death, about the end of life in the Word of God. Just think of the words of our text. Oh, that they were wise, that they would understand this, that they would consider their latter end. We impress that upon you, the need to do that tonight. Do you remember the wise woman of Tekoa? We must needs die. Here's something that's an imperative, something that can't be avoided. David said, there is none abiding. There's no one that's going to stay upon this earth forever. Job said, I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. It's an interesting the way he describes death there, the house appointed for all living. But he stresses the certainty of it. I know that thou wilt bring me to death. Think of Paul's words in the Epistle to the Romans. Death passed upon all men. You see the extent of that? All men. There's none that is excluded. The familiar words of Hebrews 9 and 27, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. The word once used there in the text is used deliberately. It's very significant. It indicates that everyone will die once, but some people may die twice, especially if you die without Christ, the second death, as the book of the Revelation describes it. Think of the words at the end of the book of Genesis, in a coffin in Egypt. And the reality, men and women, is every life ends in exactly the same way. Every life ends in a coffin. So the Bible's clear. It's unmistakable in its message. Death is certain. You're not going to live upon this earth forever. Think as well of your body. It reminds you of the certainty that life's going to end. Just think of your body. Think of the grey hairs, the wrinkles in your face, the pains and the aches, the waning of your strength. You lament as the years go by that you can't do the things that you used to. The Bible says that we all do fade as a leaf. And the reality is that those things are indicating that we're fading. They're a solemn reminder that we're growing old and that death is fast approaching. Some here have had a clearer and a stronger reminder of death from your body. Some of you have been to death's door, the very edge of eternity. Hezekiah, in his sickness, he described it as being at the very gates of the grave. You can't be much closer to death than that. Some here, you've had heart attacks and strokes and maybe some life-threatening illness, been serious, been prolonged, many days in hospital. You've been shown in sure and certain terms that death is certain. But still you haven't got right with God. Despite those warnings, you're still not saved, still haven't got your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Think as well of funerals, something that we're all familiar with. It's not a solemn reminder, men and women, that your life will end. You often have to attend a funeral. It's more so the case as you get older. But it's a reminder that death is sure. Every funeral you go to reminds you of that fact. Solomon said, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Seems strange. Why is it better to go to the house of mourning? Because there you're faced with the great realities of death and eternity, the great spiritual issues of your soul and your soul's welfare in the light of eternity. That's why it's better to go to the house of mourning. Why it's better to go to a wake than to go to a wedding. Every wake, every funeral, every graveyard, they preach a sermon on the reality of death. Today there's no respect for funerals. Some of you remember the days when the cortege would, or people would stop as the cortege passed. Some would go a little way along the road with it. But that's not the case anymore. Why is that? Well, one reason is because people don't want to think about death. I conducted a funeral in Wales many years ago. A lady from Scotland. She had been brought up in the Presbyterian Church, and the family had looked up in the paper for a Presbyterian church in the town. The lady had been seriously ill. She lived much longer than they expected, but whenever she died, they asked if I would take the funeral. We'd visit her regularly over that year and more from they had first got in touch. After the funeral, they invited me back to the house. It was just a boozing session. Common occurrence nowadays, following funerals, particularly on the mainland. Do you know why that is, men and women? Because people don't want to think about dying. People don't want to consider their latter end. So what they do is they get drunk. They just drown those thoughts out of your mind. Perhaps someone in the meeting, you've done that yourself in time past. So funerals, they're a reminder of the fact that your life is going to end. Think as well of history, especially biblical history. If you read Genesis chapter 5 in the Word of God, Genesis chapter 5 contains the records of the longest lives ever lived. Think of the first man, Adam, lived to 930 years. Think of his son, Seth, lived to 912. And let me stress, they were actual, literal years, just as we know them today. Think of Methuselah, the oldest man ever to live, 969 years. Those three examples alone, each one of them over 900 years. But despite their long lives, men and women, they died over and over again. 8 times in total in that chapter, we're told, and he died. Do you know what the message of Genesis chapter 5 is? It's a very clear message, a solemn message nonetheless, but it's clear. The message of the chapter is the certainty of death and the certainty of death for all mankind. If those men, the fathers of the human race, men that lived to such great ages, if they died, then you can be sure so too will you. So too will you. The fact that David and Paul are not with us today, the fact that men like Luther and Calvin are not still among us, the fact that you do not have your forefathers in our midst, your parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and so on, the fact that they're no longer with us, that declares to us that death is sure. This is something that cannot be avoided. It cannot be escaped. They have died, and so will you. That is absolutely certain. In all history, there have only been two people who didn't die, Enoch and Elijah. They were caught up by the Lord into heaven. And there's good reason for that, men and women, why they didn't die. They are the exception to the rule, those two men. And they remind us of the fact, both Enoch and Elijah have been caught up. They remind us that there's only one exception to death. And that's the blessed hope. That's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said to the Corinthians, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So there's only one exception to death, men and women. And that's when the believer is caught up at the coming of Christ to meet the Lord in the air. But if the Lord tarries, and we believe he will for some time yet, then death will surely come, men and women. Let me mention another thing that stresses the certainty that your life will end. That's very much to the fore in these days. That's the news media. Isn't it true that not all news is good news? In fact, most of what the news media turns out from day to day is not good news. You buy the paper, it has the obituaries, the names of all those that have died. Put on your television, your radio, whatever the case may be, your gadget, your tablet, your phone, and you hear about those that have been murdered. You hear about those in certain countries across the earth that are dying of starvation. You hear of some that have been killed in tragic circumstances, maybe as a result of terrorism or as a result of an accident. You hear about those that are losing their life through war. It's not especially relevant in the light of circumstances in Ukraine at this time. And this past week, men and women, has been absolutely no different. Can I say to you, realize today, as you think of that, let it sink in, there's no doubt death is a must. Death is a reality. Death is something that is certain. And it's certain for men of all ranks. It doesn't matter what rank you hold in life. Do you remember what the Bible says about Egypt in the days of the Passover? That the death angel was going to pass through the land and every home from Pharaoh on the throne to the maid behind the mill. So there you have it, from the highest to the lowest. And that story of the death angel passing through Egypt reminds us that death is certain for men and women of all ranks. matters not what your position is. You're going to die, men and women. And it's certain for men of all ages. Just take time someday to walk around the graveyard. Read the details on the headstones. It can be very, very interesting, very enlightening, very challenging to read those details. One of the things that you'll find is, or one of the things you'll see is, it's not just the old that die. There's an old saying that puts it like this: the old will die, the young may die, but all must die. And I pray you'll take that to heart this evening. So death is certain for men of all ranks, men of all ages. It's certain for men and women of all financial standings too. Luke 16, the rich man died. So too did Lazarus. The rich man and the beggar. The rich man was buried. Lazarus was carried by the angels. And what a funeral he had. Carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. So it doesn't matter tonight, men and women, how much you have or how little you have. Let me remind you tonight, death is coming. And death is coming for you. Your money cannot buy off the angel of death. Your money cannot prevent death coming, your life drawing to an end. So let me stress the certainty of death. There's so many witnesses that testify of that. Our latter end. Can I ask you tonight, have you considered these things? Have you considered death's certainty? Have you faced up to your latter end? There are some in the meeting tonight, some listening to this message, both young and old. As we look down into your face this Sabbath evening, we must do so with great concern, because you're not saved. You're not right with God. It's not well with your soul. You still can't say with the Apostle Paul, as he came near the end of his life, "I am now ready, and the time of my departure is at hand." You can't say that, because you're not ready. You're not saved. Your sins are not forgiven. If you died this evening, death for you would not be gain. Remember, Paul said, "To me to live is Christ, to die is gain." To be with Christ, which is far better. Well, if you died tonight, death would not be far better for you. In fact, it would be the complete opposite. Death for you would mean situations, circumstances far worse than anything you've ever experienced in this life. You wouldn't die in Christ. You wouldn't die in the Lord. You wouldn't die the death of the righteous, as Balaam, the false prophet of the Old Testament scriptures, desired. And men and women, how awful that would be if you died without Christ. How awful for you to go out into a lost eternity. How awful for your family to mourn a loved one, knowing that you had no hope for eternity. No hope as far as your soul was concerned. And you've attended a gospel preaching church, and maybe attended many a gospel preaching mission as well. All the warnings and opportunities that God in His grace has given to you, and still not saved. Still not right with God. Let me stress, men and women, the importance of considering your latter end. Considering your death, where you'll be in eternity. That is the wisest thing in life. Oh, that they were wise. And I pray that you'll be wise tonight. That you'll understand this. That this is the greatest issue, the most vital issue in life. That you will consider your latter end. Let me just say this to you as I finish. Those words, the words of our text. Deuteronomy 32 and 29. Oh, that they were wise. That they would understand this, and so on. Mr. Spurgeon, in his new Park Street pulpit, Mr. Spurgeon has 63 volumes of sermons that are published. The first six volumes are described as the new Park Street, because that's where his church was located in London during that period of his ministry. The remainder, the other 57, are the Metropolitan Tabernacle, because that's what his new church building was named and described at. Well, in the early part of his ministry, when he was in New Park Street, he preached upon this text, Deuteronomy 32:29. He gave it this title, it's a Latin title, Momentum Mori. Dr. S.B. Cook, so familiar to you folk here in Armagh, in the homiletics class in the college, he told us he believed that that sermon was perhaps one of the greatest sermons he had ever read, Spurgeon's sermon on this text. Those words, Momento Mori, mean that you must remember that you will die. And I want you to ponder that at the close tonight. Momento Mori. Remember that you must die. Remember that your life will come to an end. That is something, men and women, that is absolutely certain. And in the light of that, we want to urge you to get right with God. We want to urge you this evening to be saved, to turn from your sins, and flee to Jesus Christ. Receive him into your heart tonight as your Savior. Put your trust in him alone for salvation. Oh, that they were wise. Oh, that you were wise. That you would understand this, that you would consider your latter end, and that you would consider the importance tonight, men and women, as you think of your latter end, of getting right with God and getting ready for eternity. May the Lord bless his word to every heart. 246 is our closing hymn, 246. Time is earnest passing by. Death is earnest, drawing nigh. Sinner, wilt thou trifling be? Time and death appeal to thee. 246, please. It's just four verses, and we'll stand to sing all of the hymn together. Father, with thankful hearts, we bow before thee at the close of the meeting. We praise thee for the blessing of being in such a place, such a meeting tonight. We thank you for hearing our cries. We thank you, Father, that it has pleased thee in mercy to come and be amongst us tonight. We have known the Lord's presence. We've sensed your help. We've heard your voice. What great blessings, Father, those are. We want to pray that you'll use your word this evening. We thank you that the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We remember that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We ask, Father, that as a result of this message tonight, and have been applied by the power of your Spirit, that there'll be some that will be brought to faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Saviour. Help us, Father, all tonight, whether saved or unsaved, to consider our latter end, to consider how short our time is. And Father, help us to be busy for Christ. Help us to work the works of Him that sent us while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. We give ourselves into your care for this week ahead. We pray for your preserving hand. Preserve us all wherever we go, whatever we have to do. Preserve us in our going out and coming in. And we ask that you'll spread your covering wings around until all our wanderings cease, and until at our Father's loved abode our souls arrive in peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for your presence tonight. Appreciate you coming. Remember, the magazines, the Vision magazine, the current edition, take your copy as you go, or if you like an extra copy for some of your family. And remember the midweek service on Wednesday night, that special presentation. It'll be a missionary challenge, especially as we think of reaching the Muslims for Christ. The Lord be with you. Thank you, and God bless you all.